Good morning. For our scripture reading this morning, it's Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. I'll be reading in the New King James Version. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
Hello and good morning, everyone.
Hello.
I hope y'all are doing well this day. There is a handout that I have with the sermon, and so there are some young men passing out some copies. If y'all would like some, please raise y'all's hand. And so with that being said, I'm appreciative for this opportunity to be able to present God's word to y'all on this morning. And this lesson is going to be a little bit different than what we have been going through. It's not going to be from John 3:30. Rather, it's going to be from Philippians chapter 3, as was read in our hearing by Mr. Williams. And the title of this lesson is The Joy of Bowing Before Jesus. And ultimately, the joy of bowing before Jesus is that if we submit our lives to him, if we commit our lives to him, then we have the joy that is laid out before us over yonder, in that we'll be able to live with our God and Father and our Savior Jesus Christ for all eternity. And so that's the mindset. That's the joy of bowing before Jesus that I really want to hint on this morning. And so with that being said, I think all those are passed out. I've got a slideshow to go with this as well. And so if y'all please meet me in Philippians chapter 3. And I want to say that if there are any visitors here, we're glad to have you here. And we encourage you to stay after the services. We'd love to get to meet you, get to the talk with you, maybe even go out to eat with you after services. And glad to see the brethren here too. Now, let me turn this on. So, the sermon title is the joy of bowing before Jesus. And so point number one is going to be rejoice in the Lord. This is going to be a pretty short point, and it's going to be coming from, as you can see on the sermon notes, it's going to be coming from verse 1. And before we do that, I want to read to you this intro that I have. The intro says, "The letter to the Philippians is an extremely encouraging epistle. It is one that reminds the reader to have continual joy in his heart. The aged Paul wrote it while being imprisoned. Nevertheless, this outward circumstance didn't change his inward man's focus. He was persistently pressing on towards the goal of the resurrection to life eternal. Let us learn from this powerful passage in Philippians and seek to emulate this determined devotee's mindset." And I have the reference there in John chapter 5. That's supposed to be verses 28 and 29 now that I'm looking at it, in which Jesus would say, "But the hour is coming when those who are in the grave will hear his voice," that is the Son of Man's voice, "and they will be raised, some to the resurrection to life and some to the resurrection of condemnation." And so we know what side on the resurrection that we want to be on. Now, point number one, rejoice in Christ Jesus. Let's read verse 1 of Philippians chapter 3. The scripture says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." And so with this being said, here Paul, he's not ending the letter whenever he says finally. Rather, he's having another point that he wants to bring out. He's transitioning. And he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And as you'll see under point number one, it says that Christians are to rejoice in the Lord. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we learn that we're to rejoice in the Lord always, and to pray without ceasing, and to in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so we're to have this continual rejoicing in our heart, in our minds. Question, do we have that? I know that there are many outward circumstances that may, well, steal our joy from us, but let us have it continually planted in our hearts, in our minds. And the next thing that I have mentioned here on the notes, it says that the Philippians were previously told to rejoice. And the reason I bring this out is because Paul says right here, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious." So he says, "For me to write the same things to you." Well, what were these things that he wrote? For my study, it was there in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. And I'm reminded about something and how people will say it whenever it comes to complaining. They said, "Well, it wouldn't do me any good." Well, I think there's a better mindset to have. It's actually a command according to inspiration right here not to complain. So let's look at what the scripture says. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. It says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of truth, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice. For this reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." So right there, he told them to rejoice with him. Now, I tie that back over here to Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. And let's continue to notice what he says. He says that it's not tedious for me to write this to you. It's not irritating to him. It's not troubling for him to keep on saying the same things to him. Why? Because he knows that it is safe for them. Literally, it's able to keep them from falling. Now, when we think about joy, rejoicing in the Lord, Whenever you read the book of Philippians, joy, rejoicing, rejoiced, all those are key words in this book, mentioned some 16 times. And this epistle is only four chapters, so that means that there's the word joy at least four times in every chapter. We can see the special emphasis that he put on that. That's the main thrust of this epistle, rejoicing in the Lord. And if I'm not mistaken, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit, is joy. And that ought to be in our hearts and our minds. Now let's go to point number two. Have no confidence in the flesh. This is going to be verses 2-6. Let's just read through the passage. Philippians chapter 3, verses 2-6. The scripture here says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Wow. Those are some bold statements right there. Now let's go back through them and let's break it down. If you'll see under point two, it says, these dogs, that is, the enemies of the cross of Calvary, their end was destruction. And when you think about dogs, I want to take your mind back to the cross. Because in the previous chapter, Paul, he mentions three great men, starting with the greatest of them all, Christ Jesus our Lord. And he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And Mr. Smithy, he had brought out that passage in Revelation chapter 10, and it also shows those who were in heaven and those who were on the earth and under the earth, and they were bowing before the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. And so I just wanted to take your mind back to the cross, that Jesus, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And right here, whenever Jesus was there, suspended between heaven and earth, we have this messianic psalm. And it says, and this is Jesus speaking right here, in other words, for dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. So we see that these dogs, they were the enemies of the cross of Calvary. And then the next one we see is beware of evil workers. And these evil workers were serving their own desires. Their own belly was their God. And then we read about the mutilation. And the mutilation, these were those whose glory was in their shame and who set their mind on earthly things. And those were direct quotes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Whenever he says, For many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Calvary, whose glory is their shame. And he says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And we know that we're not to be setting our mind on earthly things, but we're to set our mind on things above, according to the book of Colossians. And moving on from there, we learn in verse 3. Notice what it says. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. What is that meaning? Well, this is what I had learned. As you'll see in your notes in 2b, it says physical circumcision refers to a cutting of flesh. Spiritual circumcision refers to a cutting off of sin and to a future life of commitment to Christ. Those who had become Christians, they've been circumcised spiritually. Let's notice a reference passage. And this is whenever Paul, he's writing in reference to the Gentiles. And he says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor circumcision is that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, whose circumcision is not that in the flesh, he says, but it's in the letter, or in the spirit, not in the letter. And another passage that we often go to is here in Colossians chapter 2, and this is in reference to a Christ. It says, in whom you also were circumcision with you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. He says, by putting off the sins of the flesh. And if you continue reading, you'll notice that the scripture, it says, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. He says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And so I say all that to say this. The circumcision that is being referenced there in Philippians chapter 3, it's a reference to Christians. It's a reference to Christians because Christians are the Israel of God now. They are his own special people who make up a holy nation. Peter, when writing to the dispersion in 1 Peter, would say, but you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's such a beautiful passage. Now, as we continue to look at this passage here in the notes, I have under point number 2C, one, it says, Christians worship God in the Spirit, that is, according to the Spirit's teachings, which are found in the Holy Bible. And it says, Christians are to rejoice in Christ Jesus. And I have mentioned here that only in Christ can true joy be found. My friend, are you joyful? Let us be joyful. And the third one says, Christians are to have no confidence in the flesh. Their confidence is to be in the faith, not the flesh. And as we move on to point number 3, we're going to, before we go there, let's look at a few more things here in verse 5 and 6. And Paul, he's going to break down his pedigree in Judaism. And I found this very, very interesting. So notice in verse 5, he says, circumcised the eighth day. The covenant of circumcision was given to Abraham by the Lord in Genesis chapter 17. And it wasn't until after the law of Moses was given that all Israelites, that those who were males, they had to be circumcised the eighth day. Paul was not a day early nor a day late. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Paul, he wasn't a descendant of Esau, nor did he come from the Ishmaelites, nor was he one of the descendants of Keturah's sons. No, He was of the stock of Israel, that is, Jacob, who was and Jacob was his name before it was changed to Israel, as you know. And it says, of the tribe of Benjamin. When you think about the tribe of Benjamin, well, Rachel, that was Jacob's favored wife. And from her, he had Joseph and Benjamin. And Benjamin, we know about how the Benjamites, whenever the United Kingdom, are, let me backtrack, Saul, the son of Kish, he was a Benjamite, and he was the first king over the United Kingdom of Israel. And then once the kingdom divided, well, we know that the Benjamites, they sided with the tribe of Judah. And also there was another man who was from the tribe of Benjamin. His name was Mordecai. And we know that he was a man of God. However, though these men were from the tribe of Benjamin, Paul, he surpassed them all. And then next in place, it says that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. What does that mean? Well, from my studying, it means this. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. Though Paul's parents were citizens of Tarsus in Cilicia, they had retained the Hebrew language, and undoubtedly, due to Saul's father being a Pharisee, he was taught the Israelite customs. So he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a thoroughbred one. And in the next one, it says, concerning the law, a Pharisee. We read over there in Acts chapter 23, verse 6, that he was a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. And it says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. If you remember at the end of Acts chapter 7, that those men who stoned Stephen, they laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And then in Acts chapter 8, we learn that he was entering into men and women's houses and dragging them off and committing them to prison. And then in Acts chapter 9, we learn that he was breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He was persecuting the church. And then, in last place, it says, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I'm reminded that at the beginning of the gospel, according to Luke, we read of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and how that they were the parents of John the Immerser. And it's said of them that they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Paul could be comparable to them in that they were faithful, in that they were obedient to God. Now, let's move on to point number 3. I think that this is one is my favorite right here. Count all things loss. And just, I want you to keep in mind what we had previously went over. Paul, he talked about his pedigree in Judaism, in the Jews' religion, and notice what he's about to say. Let's just read through the text. He says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but as dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, even the righteousness which is from God by faith, and that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And then he says, not that I have already attained or already perfected, but I press on that I may make it my own. That is, that he may make the resurrection to life his own, as Christ has also made him his own. And he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He says, I press on. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul, his prioritization, he was focused on the cross. He says, whenever he was writing to the Corinthians about how he was going to preach nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And here on the screen, we have this reference verse. And this is before Paul had even become a Christian. We learn about the trial that he was going to face, the different trials. This is Jesus speaking to Ananias. The Lord said, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And so right here, whenever Paul says that he counts all things but loss, I mean, that started the day he became a Christian. And that makes me think about some questions. How deep and far-reaching were the sacrifices made by Saul the day he accepted Christ? And question number two, what are some sacrifices modern Christians must make to be loyal to Jesus Christ? What do we got to give up? What are we willing to give up? And this passage teaches us that if a Christian doesn't do the same, if he doesn't count all things but loss for Christ, then he won't gain Christ and be found in him on that final day. And so we got to be selfless. We got to be sacrificial even more so. Even more so. And starting at verse 10, we read of some things. We read of three things that Paul wanted to know. It says, that I may know him. Paul wanted to know more about his Lord and Savior. It makes me think about what... Okay, I didn't have it up there. I thought I did. So that makes me think about how Peter had said that we're to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. My friend, are you continuing in daily Bible reading and daily Bible study? I know it can be difficult, but we got to continue in it. I mean, just reading the Word. It's amazing. And in the second place, Paul, he wanted to know the power of his resurrection, of Jesus' resurrection. That makes me think about what he would write to the Corinthians. And I got to turn there because that text is too small. He says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." It says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So when this corruption has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of sin is death, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he gives this exhortation, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We ought not to lose heart, knowing that we shall reap in due season if we do not lose heart. And in the third place, he says he wanted to know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. And I know that that's unpalatable to a lot of people, but that's what comes with being a Christian. And I've been praying lately about that, the brotherhood, that we would consider more seriously what it takes to become a Christian. Oh, yeah, we're just going to baptize an individual and then they can go back to climbing up on the trees. They then go play on the swing set. No, sir, no, ma'am. That's not what the Christian life is. No, this is some dedication here. This is for men and women. But when they believe Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, both men and women were baptized. Jesus says that a man must be born of water and the Spirit, not a child. No, that's not right. Now let's look at some of these sufferings that Paul went through. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11:22-29. 2 Corinthians 11:22-29. And let's just hear the Bible speak about when it comes to sharing in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Here the scripture says, and this is Paul defending his apostleship, and he's pointing out that these people, these men who claimed that they were apostles, they were false apostles. He said, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And am I not weak? Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. We see about the sufferings of Christ. And it makes me think about what Paul wrote earlier in the book of Philippians. He said in Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your conduct, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast with one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any wise terrified of your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. And I'm reminded that after the apostles were released from prison, from jail, that they rejoiced, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Christ. And daily in the temple and from house to house, they cease not to teach, teach and preach Jesus as the Christ. Now, in the last thing I have under point 3, it says, Paul pressed on to make the resurrection to life a reality for him. He did so because of the Christ who had laid a hold of him all that time ago on the road to Damascus. I encourage you to go back to that day whenever you became a Christian, to have that same zeal, that same enthusiasm, that same energy, vigor, and continue it on. Because I know that this life can pour some water on our wood, can make us go out. No, but we got to reignite that. We got to go back into the scriptures. We got to find that zeal and pull it out and continue on. Now, in closing, I have written this. From this passage contained in Holy Writ, we've learned how that we ought to rejoice in the Lord continually, and have our mind focused on the goal set before us, knowing that if we're faithful unto death, we'll be raised to be with our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ forever. And I leave us with some charges. The first charge, it says, have continual joy knowing what's in store for you after this life is over. And I got the reference verse there. You know the verse. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. That's not a recommendation. That's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. And we're in the Lord. We ought to be rejoicing. And it doesn't mean happiness, but it's just this cheerfulness, this calm delight, because we know what's in store for us after this life is over. And I leave you with another charge. Charge number two. Have it marked on your calendar that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Let's go there to Acts chapter 24 and let's feast our eyes upon it, and the lesson will be yours. Acts chapter 24, verse 15. This is whenever Paul, he's speaking to this governor named Felix in the city of Jerusalem, or in Caesarea. It says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. And I know that no one knows the day. That's what Jesus said himself. And so when it comes to having it marked on your calendar, treat every day as if it were your last, and count the long suffering of God as if it were salvation, as our beloved brother Peter wrote. And so, with that being said, the lesson is yours, and if there are any visitors here, we're glad to have you here, and we'd love to be able to speak with you. And if you'd like to sit down and just talk with us, I mean, we'd love to do that. We love to open up the pages of God's Word with you to study and to be able to share with you the Scriptures and to answer that most important question of life: what must I do to be saved? And if there are any brethren here who are in need of any help, maybe you haven't been as sacrificial as you need to be. I know that I fall into that, and I need help. Well, we're here to wrap our loving arms around you. And so whatever your need may be, won't you come forward as we together stand and sing?